Welcome to the Studying the Bible podcast, where every Thursday, Pastors Dylan Dodson and Brian Androsian study a book of the Bible, verse by verse, to see what is being communicated and how we can use it to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We pray that today's podcast can help you grow just a little bit closer to Christ.
Welcome back to our Bible study through the book of Colossians, and this session will be in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. Now, again, some context for what's going on here. Paul, earlier in Colossians 3, has been talking about really this theme that Jesus is over everything, that Jesus saves us, that Jesus rescues us, that it's literally Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that how we live does not matter. In fact, it matters a lot to Paul, and we should live in a way that reflects our belief that we have been redeemed and loved by God, so that other people can experience the redemption and love and mercy of God. But again, we don't do these things to get something from God. We do them in response. And so Paul is addressing some false teachers or a false teacher in Colossae who seems to be kind of mixing Christian belief with Jewish and pagan practices to say, yeah, Jesus is good, and that's fine, but you also have to do certain things in order to really be saved or in order for God to really love you. And so Paul's refuting that. Yes, how we live matters, but it's not in what we do that causes God to love us. We accept and follow Jesus, and out of that, he transforms us. And so that's the context that he writes this, starting in verse 12. He says, therefore, so in light of what we just talked about, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So Paul here, is his instructions change from negative, which was in the previous section of here's what you should not do, to the positive. So here is what you should do, right? And that's really, life works better that way. It's better to know, it's better, instead of focusing on what you should not do, you should focus on what you should do to accomplish what you should be doing. And if you are focusing on the things you should be doing, well, then you're less likely to do the things that you should not be doing. And so Paul does not just say, hey, don't do these things. He then says, here's what you should do. Here's what it looks like to follow Jesus and to live faithfully and to love others. And so he gives, again, from the negative to the positive. Here's what the Christian life should be marked by. And so God chooses us and he sets us apart. God saves us not because of anything we have done, but because he is a merciful and kind and a gracious God. He sets us apart, which literally, that's what holy means. When he says, as God chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. Holy simply means set apart. And so we take off our old clothes, right? That's what he says here. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. We take off our old clothes and put on the new clothes of righteousness that God gives us for our new position in his kingdom. It's kind of like this. Years ago, before we planted and led New City Church, I worked at Verizon for a couple of years. And I don't know if you're like this, but for me, clothes always feel the same. Like, I'm not someone that has to wear comfortable clothes or not comfortable clothes. Like, to me, I'm like, if I'm wearing something, I'm wearing something. And so there are times where my wife, Christina, would kind of laugh at me when we would I'd come home from work and then we'd have plans that evening. Instead of changing out of my work clothes, I would just kind of stay in my work clothes and we would go wherever we were supposed to go, which typically involved, you know, a button up, nice pants, you know, a belt, dress shoes, that sort of thing. Because to me, I'm like, it doesn't matter. I don't really care what I'm wearing. It's all the same. What Paul is saying is that we should take off our old clothes, right? Our old former self that we're no longer a part of, right? If you get off of work, to what you are, who you now are today, and that we shouldn't continue to live in our previous ways. We should live in a way that honors and is a response to how God loves us. So take off the old clothes, put on the new clothes. Why wear uncomfortable dress clothes when you could wear whatever you want in my example? So take off those. Here's what it looks like. Love, patience, kindness, humility, gentleness. Then he says this, again, I'll read verse 12, going to verse 13. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. So again, what Paul is saying here is essentially take on the attitude of Christ because you are in him. Let him, through the power of his spirit, let him change how we live. And so we bear with one another or with each other. We restrain our natural reaction towards difficult people to maybe gossip or to speak poorly or to be impatient or to not be kind or to not be gentle. But we treat people the way God has treated us, that we forgive one another. If there's anyone that has caused a grievance against somebody, we forgive them. We pursue reconciliation. Now, to be clear, there are times and situations of abuse or unhealthy behavior that forgiveness does not mean that you are now best friends. Or forgiveness does not mean that you forget or you act like what happened didn't happen. things that happen to us, we should be healthy. We should emotionally be healthy. We should not feel like as followers of Jesus, we have to put ourselves in abusive or unhealthy situations. But what we should do is we should forgive and move forward. Maybe the relationship has changed, but just like Christ has not harbored bitterness and resentfulness against us, so we should not do that to others. We should love and forgive the way Christ has loved and forgive us. Again, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Remember, in Paul's mind, we don't do these things to get God to love us. It is in response. Because Christ has treated us this way, now we go and treat other people this way. And then he says this in verse 14. He says, above all, so this is the most important thing, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In other words, in Paul's mind, love is what makes all of these things possible. If we're pursuing love, here are kind of the fruits of what will happen. Patience, kindness, gentleness, compassion. These are kind of the fruits of love. We should pursue love and care for one another. And this is what bonds us, right? This is the perfect bond of unity. Now, bond here likely carries the metaphorical meaning of like an outer garment that holds all things together. So again, you know, in our dress today, we don't dress, you know, like people in the first century with, you know, with robes and sandals and different things. And so they would have this cloak or they would have this bond they would put on their outfit that would keep it all together, keep it all from falling off or flailing all over the place. And this is what love does. Love binds and holds believers together. It pursues other virtues, or and I'll put it this way, pursuing other virtues that Paul is talking about here, you know, gentleness, patience, kindness, humility, forgiveness. If we pursue these things without love, they can become distorted, or even unattainable over the long haul, right? Like, it's really hard to be gentle all the time. It's really hard to forgive people all the time, unless we remember that our aim is to love. This is why we do these things. We don't forgive for simply for the sake of forgiveness, or, you know, we don't give compassion simply for the sake of giving compassion. We do it because we want people to feel the love that God has given us, and we want them to experience it as well. And so all this is to say, love is the most important thing, which again, is not unfamiliar if you're familiar with, you know, other Paul's writings. For example, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the major wedding passage, you know, love bears all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. The most important thing we can do, right, is to love one another. And that is, again, what Paul is reiterating here. Then he says this in verse 15. He says, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. In other words, when love has its full effect in the community, this is what takes place. Now, again, Paul here is not referring to some inward peace that happens when we trust God, although that is true, right? We do experience peace when we trust God. That is not what Paul, though, is talking about here. He's talking about peace that characterizes a community as a whole when the community of believers pursues love, right? If you're in a community of people who let you down, who are not perfect, but they are compassionate, they are forgiving, they are gracious, they are gentle, well, then you will experience peace. This is what happens when we genuinely love and care for one another. And so what this means for us is that maybe some practical examples, right, and how you vote, and what you eat, and how we respond to the various COVID things that keep on happening, you know, the pandemic, to the racial injustices. It sounds really easy to talk about being united in love and letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts. But we've got to move this from the theoretical or the philosophical to the practical and real. What does it look like to love people who vote differently than you? What does it look like to care for people who have different ideologies or philosophies of life? What does it look like to actually love and forgive somebody who has hurt you and does not, quote unquote, deserve your forgiveness? Again, for Paul, this is not just a list of good ideas. It is something meant to be lived out. And this is also, I think, the importance of committing, as a side note, to a local church. Because all throughout Scripture, we have all of these one another's, right? Forgive, love, be patient, you know, celebrate, mourn, pray. And you cannot live out these one another's unless you are committed to a local community, right? Again, it's really easy to say that we should do these things until you actually have to do it. And a local church community, for example, gives you the opportunity to do it, that you will be around people who will hurt you, who will fall short, who will say things and will do things that you do not like. And also remember, you will do that as well. I will do that as well. And so being part of a committed community and not just leaving for the next best thing every time somebody does something you don't like, being part of a community actually allows us to do what Paul is saying here. It's not easy, but it is worth it. And this is what it looks like when a community of people do what Christ says. They experience his peace because they are loving and forgiving one another. And then in verse 16, it says this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. What is Paul saying here? Let Christ dwell in you. So we should do things like study scripture. We should sing songs of worship, commit to a local church body, commune with Christ, and then we should let him stir our affections, right? We're supposed to dwell with Christ. Again, not do things so that Christ will dwell with you. Dwell with Christ so that you will have the motivation and the desire and the conviction from the Spirit to live this way. And so the question is, how do we dwell? He gives some practical examples, in the first century church, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing with gratitude in your hearts. But these are the spiritual practices, committing to a local body. And even in the live stream era, it means if you are not out of town or on vacation or sick, you should make an in-person gathering a priority. If your church has small groups or if you have friends that you connect with, right? These things allow us to continue to dwell with the Lord. We should have consistent practices and rhythms that encourage us and remind us of who Christ is so that we can dwell with him and so that we can do the things that Paul is saying. Because again, if we do these things that Paul is saying just out of self-motivation, well, we know we're not always motivated. We know sometimes we can get upset and angry, but if we're dwelling with the Lord, having practices in our life that remind us of his goodness and allowing the Spirit to work, well, then we're much more likely to live the way that he is calling us to live. And so we should do things that allow us to dwell with him. And in verse 17, the last thing we'll read in this section, he says this, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So if again, in Paul's mind, doing something in someone's name, or not in Paul's mind, but in the first century, here's how this would have been understood. That when you do something in someone's name, it means both representing them and empowering them to do so. So if you're doing something in someone's name, you're representing that person, but you're also being empowered by that person to do it. And so what Paul is saying here is that Christ empowers us to do this. So we must dwell with him. Living the Christian life of character and virtue and integrity is difficult. But if we have Christ dwelling in us with the power of the Spirit, it makes these things possible. And so we are to dwell with him so that we can be his representatives here on earth, and that we can be empowered by his Spirit to live the way that encourages other people and really be the type of community that Christ is calling us to be. And so the question for us then is, what is holding you back from dwelling with him? What are the things in your life or in my life that when we are not careful restricts our access or our communion or our community with God and other believers, right? And so Bible studies like this are helpful. Learning God's word is helpful, but it's not simply about an intellectual exercise of learning more about scripture, but it's about practically living out what you know to be true. And so, things on our phone or our computers or shows or various things that are good. It's good to relax. It's good to have things that you enjoy. But if we don't have consistent rhythms and practices, this will hold us back from dwelling with the Lord. And so the question for you to ponder is this: what are the things in my life that are holding me back from dwelling with him in an unhealthy and an unhelpful way? What does it look like for me to dwell with him so that I can live the way that Christ is calling me to live? So all that to say, close with three final thoughts. Number one, we are to live in response, right? We live in response. So again, we don't do all of these things to get something from God, but in response to the greatness and the majesty that God chose to send his son to redeem and to save you. And not just you, for anybody that would come and call on the name of the Lord. And so God invites us into his mission, but we don't have to live his mission first. We live in response. Like, remember the gospel of who God is and what he has done in Christ. And in response to that, and through his Spirit, we live in a way that honors him and loves other people. Secondly, we were reminded that you can't live for Christ if you don't live with Christ. Right? You can't live for Christ and you can't do the things that he has asked us or even commanded us to do if you are not living with Christ, if you're not dwelling with him. And so the importance of regular spiritual practices to remind our hearts and our minds of who Christ is and asking the Spirit to dwell in us. You can't live for Christ if you don't live with Christ. And then finally, thankfulness leads to holiness. Again, he talks about here at the end about gratitude and being thankful, right? Verse 17, the second part, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, how does thankfulness lead to holiness? Well, when we are thankful, that means we are dwelling on and we are remembering what God has done for us. And when you remember what God has done for us, it makes living a holy life or living a set apart life, maybe not always easier, but worth it, right? You restrict yourself from maybe certain desires or selfish desires or things in the moment that'll make you feel good, but you know are not honoring to God and to others. And how do you do that? By remembering all that God has done for you, right? I mean, think of it this way. When somebody goes out of their way to do something especially kind to you, you have a thankfulness in there that you often want to pay people back who do something unexpected to you. And it's not like I have to pay you back because, well, it's the right thing to do and I better. Oftentimes we want to pay people back because we were just grateful for what they have done for us. And so thankfulness leads to holiness. Dwelling with Christ and remembering who he is allows us to live a set apart life. And that is Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17.